to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15 to 21. We read together verses 1 to 14. It's my intention during this season of the year to preach a series out of these verses, verses 15 to 21, as we wish you and yours a Spirit-filled Christmas. Follow along in your Bibles on these verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got the text on the screen so you can see the Word. Listen to it as I read. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And may the Lord take this passage, which we've studied before when we studied through Ephesians several years ago, but use it as a focal point for us to encourage one another, to pray for one another. But however other people live during this Christmas season, God will help us to live a Spirit-filled Christmas. Thank you. Please be seated. As I said, my plan is to develop this series, thinking through the five Sundays we have in December. Today, looking at walking wise in evil times. Next Sunday, Lord willing, taking the different demonstrations, what being filled with the Spirit looks like, singing to one another, singing to the Lord from a sincere heart, then always giving thanks to God, and then submitting to one another. We'll use this to provoke one another to love and good works. We're doing this one another series, and this has a couple of those one another's in it as we study through this in the next 4 weeks. Today, as we turn our thoughts to the early verses, verses 15 to 18, I want us to look at these verses under five heads. First, a call to careful living. Then a call to good stewardship of your time. Then an exhortation to avoid foolishness. And an exhortation to avoid uncontrolled living. And an exhortation to living a Spirit-filled life. Let's take this together apart in a few moments we have here. This call to careful living. He says, look carefully then how you walk. The word carefully is a term that means that we are to be, we're to live thoughtfully. It's the difference between being proactive and reactive. The proactive person lives carefully. The proactive person lives thoughtfully. It should not strike you as you look around, as you watch the news, you read the newspapers, if you check out Facebook and those kind of things, people are living driven by feelings. And the Scripture teaches us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet many people are living at the feeling level. They're emoting. Conversations are much more filled with heat than light very often. And the Scripture calls us to be thoughtful. We've looked at this passage from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 recently. Be conformed by the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ours is a thoughtful Christianity. Yes, there are emotions, but the emotions flow from our thoughts about who Jesus Christ is, what He has done for poor sinners, what He has called us to do to engage sinners with the gospel. So this word shows up. Look at Matthew 2, 8. Herod sent the Magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently. That's the word there. for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. It's the living carefully, living diligently. We might say living intentionally rather than accidentally. This season of the year, I went the other day, Thursday morning to QT and picked up the Black Friday newspaper. When I was in high school, I had a newspaper route. We threw, I think, 125 to 150 papers. I could barely carry the paper out of the store. It was massive. We're in the season of programmed covetousness. There's a fella dressed in red with white furry-looking trim all over the area, and people will take their children to him, which is perfectly fine and fun and wonderful, and some people enjoy that. Some children do. Some children are traumatized by it. But he will ask every one of them, what do you want? Well, I want, it's the program covetousness, all right? Now, there's nobody that enjoys giving gifts at Christmas more than I do. And so it's not about gift giving, but we've got to be careful, be diligent, be wise in how we live in this season where wherever you turn, people are convincing you that you need this in order to be happy. We have a great opportunity as Christians, it seems to me, to live in such a way to say to the world, all I need is Jesus. Jesus is all I need. He's a great friend. He satisfies my deepest needs. He has taken care of my deepest problem. And if we can do that, if we can live carefully. Luke opened up his gospel message this way in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you. There's the word. An orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. And so this is the challenge that we have. It is a call to careful living. You know people around you who live carelessly. We need to help them. Show them a better way. Show them a better focus. Remember that in this season of the year, people will consider, I know the culture is going more and more secular, but people will still consider the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. What a great opportunity we have to talk about what Bethlehem's baby came to do. What Bethlehem's baby calls us to be. And so as he says that we're to live carefully, he goes on to say, not as unwise, but as wise. So he contrasts this here. And if you've been with us, and you know that many times in the Greek text, the way that if something is made the opposite is just what's called an alpha privative. There's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It's our A. It's put it, so the alpha is there in the first, not as unwise, but as wise. It's the word sophos. To have sophistry, to be smart about this. To understand. He's going to use a different word in a few minutes for understanding, but to be discerning. You have the opportunity, as people all around you, as Rudyard Kipling wrote in his poem, if you can keep your head when others are losing theirs, the opportunity's in front of us to do that. And so we're called by the Apostle Paul. Be careful, not living as unwise, which many do, but living as wise. On Wednesday nights, we're praying through the book of Proverbs in our prayer meeting time and looking at what wisdom looks like and what folly looks like. The contrast is just repetitive through that book. And this is one of those calls. The second thing we're shown here is it's a call to good stewardship of your time. He says in first part of verse 16, making the best use of your time, redeeming the time. If ever there was an age when you could fritter away time, this is it. This is it. We're reading about all sorts of strange things. Do you know that there are studies that are out now, we've been doing this long enough, that children who are absorbed in video games, handheld games, tablets, whatever. They're in this posture, and there are neck conditions now being discovered. There are spinal maladies being discovered from this. When I was growing up, there weren't such things. And I remember sometimes even if it rained, it seemed like they'd say, go outside to recess. Go play. Get out. Get some exercise. Keep moving. And that's almost a thing of the past. Redeem the time. There are many things that would catch our attention. There, if you saw the movie Up, the dog. Was the dog's name Doug? Isn't it Doug? Doug had a hard time focusing. He would be on mission in a squirrel, and he's off somewhere else now. And these things are being just dangled before us, left and right. Yet the call that we have from the Scriptures to redeem the time. It's one of the words out of the cluster of words that speaks of the work of Jesus Christ, who redeemed us. He sacrificed. He purchased us. In other words, you could say purchase the time, buy it, and use it wisely. Fortunes can be made and lost. Time cannot be recovered. Someone has said that a fortune, your wealth, your possessions are like silver, but time is like gold. We need to be good stewards of it. We will give account when we stand before the Lord of how we used our time. Did you make the most of opportunities to adore Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to share Him, to live for Him? You see, redeeming the time. Make the best use of it, he says. Be good stewards of the time because the days are evil. That was true in Paul's day in the first century. He is writing this to a church in Ephesus as we studied through Ephesians together. It was one of the centers for pagan worship. Marks all around them. When some of the Ephesians were saved, they burned up some of their idols, and it caused no small stir because it was cutting into the profits of the craftsmen who made the idols. Well, we certainly have them today. The days are evil. We live in a day when people are confused about so many things that seem to be settled for thousands of years of recorded history. It was settled that in the beginning God created the male and female. At last count, the number of genders are 50 and growing. Are you familiar with the term cisgender? Do you recognize that term? Do you know what a cisgender is? Cisgender means that you identify with the gender that you were born with. How far have we gone that we need a hyphenated word to describe people who simply identify as they were born? And by the way, when cisgender is used, it's a pejorative. Someone looks at you and says, you cisgender you, because you're not fluid. You're not open. You're not accommodating. We live in a day, if you go into a Target and determine you're going to go to the restroom there, there's no telling who you will bump into in there. It's bizarre. This is the day we live in. So when he says, for the days are evil, we ought to be able to identify with this and recognize that we need to be good stewards of the time because we live in evil days. Jesus said it this way, you must work while it is day, for the night is coming when no one will be able to work. We read every year, as Brother Norman said, we climb from number 50 all the way up to number 1 in the course of the year and read about it and make ourselves aware of and pray for the countries around the world where Christians are the most persecuted. I believe in my lifetime, the way things are going, that the United States of America will make that list of 50 as things are turning. Listen to the subtlety of the advertisement. As we're headed into, heard one yesterday, as we're heading into to Giving Day. Not Christmas Day. Giving Day. Listen. Observe. Be wise. Learn. And then redeem the time because the days are evil. The third thing is this exhortation to avoid foolishness. He says here, do not be foolish. Another contrast. The word foolish is different from the word unwise. It is the word that's used equivalently in the Old Testament. The person who gets into mischief, who wanders off and gets in trouble. The fool. Proverbs says the fool will not listen to reproof. The fool will not take correction. The fool will not receive instruction. And so the fool, the proverb says, will find himself, herself, in a snare. If you haven't figured it out by now, the world has laid snares for believers. The world is looking for an opportunity to have an aha moment. Aha, you see that? You see this? You see what these Christians do? You see how they act? They say this, but they do this. And so the Apostle Paul is writing and saying, do not be foolish. Do not be ensnared. Do not go astray. I've taught you here for 14 years. We live life between the ditches. And the enemy of our souls does not care which ditch he pushes you into. There are always two ditches, always two extremes. The gospel calls us to walk the evangelical path, the path of truth, the path that has the word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, hiding its word in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. The enemy of our souls doesn't care which ditch he pushes us into, as long as he gets us in a ditch. And so the call here is to live on the evangelical path, to follow the word, to hide the word in your heart, to know the word, to let the word become your lenses, what we call gospel lenses here. See the world through the gospel. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you avoid a foolish life? How do you avoid foolish conduct? By understanding, taking in the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is here. It's in His book. No, you won't find in there. I won't find in this Bible what I need to buy Karen for Christmas. But there are principles in this word that will guide me. It's fascinating. You know this. If you will take the revealed will of God, and that's the term here, the will of God, is it the revealed will of God, and read it, feed upon it, make it like honey to the taste, milk to the taste, good for you, nurturing for you, growing in grace by digesting its contents. It's remarkable how fleshing out God's will for us works out. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You won't understand it with a closed Bible. There are people all around us who are trying to teach us that we can get it by God, quote, revealing this to us, revealing that to us. The Scripture makes it plain that the Bible, which is inspired, theos neustos, inspired, God-breathed, is God's revelation. And the revelation, the 66 books, are complete. The canon is complete. So what we live in today is a day of illumination, where God takes the Word, inspired, written down and revealed, and illumines us. He makes it come to life in us. He makes some things come together for us in understanding. So it's important that the Bible be central. It is central in our Bible study times. The most time taken up in those times should be around the Word. It is central in the times of preaching. It is central in the other study times we have. It needs to be central in our lives, not only when we're here, but when we're scattered away from here. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Then fourth, there's this exhortation to avoid uncontrolled living. It says, Do not get drunk with wine. When we went through Ephesians, we told you it's one of those, stop being drunk with wine. Paul chastises the Corinthians because the way that they were approaching the Lord's Supper, some were getting drunk. They were clearly drinking from more than the little cups that we pass out. Some were getting drunk. Stop being drunk with wine. Everything in moderation, the scripture says. When you go beyond the capacity to hold your wine and become drunken, you have sinned against God. But folks, it's true of anything. Wine is simply the substance Paul draws. Anything that consumes us, anything that controls us. And that's why the contrast is going to be here in this verse. So you could read it, not only stop being drunk with wine, but stop letting anything control you. He goes on and talks, for that is debauchery. The word for debauchery there is the word that we would use to describe prodigality. The prodigal son lived a debauched life. We know that he took his inheritance and he spent it on wine, women, and song. He partied till it was all gone. And there he was in the pigsty, showing the fruit of a debauched life. That's why the scripture speaks of the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Yes, sin has its pleasure, it has its allure, but it's only for a season. It's not lasting. It's not lasting. If you want a good little lesson sometime this week, sit down with your children as you're making your preparation for Christmas shopping and ask them what they got for Christmas last year. For a season. For a season. He says it's debauchery to be controlled by a substance like wine. It leads only to prodigality. It leads to irresponsible living. And not to frugal living. Not to faithful living. Not to careful living. And then he gives the contrast. In the fifth place, it's exhortation to living a Spirit-filled life. But be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast, stop being drunk with wine, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the force of the verb tenses there. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. When you're saved, when you initially experience salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you in the new birth, enabling you to repent of sin and believe the gospel. He takes up his dwelling in you. That is the initial infilling of the Spirit, is that regeneration. But the scripture teaches that there's the daily continue being filled with the Spirit. We taught you when we went through Ephesians that happens by using the means of grace, feeding upon the Word, prayer in fellowship with God the Father, the assembling of the believers together, worshiping corporately, worshiping privately, sharing the gospel. These are all means that God has employed for us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I can promise you this. I promised you then. Neglect those, and the filling of the Spirit will not come to the fullness and the level that this can happen in your life. This exhortation to living a Spirit-filled life. And so here's my challenge to you. How are you going to live this Christmas? You're going to get distracted like a cat with a little laser pen and just chase whatever around? You're going to be focused on the light of Jesus Christ? Your decisions that you make are going to be filtered through the gospel. How can I honor Christ? How can I glorify God? How can I bless others? You see, we were blessed to be a blessing. How can I bless others this season? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That ought to be the focus of believers. And what should I give and how can I give? And if people ask why I give, what a great opportunity to speak. How are we going to live? Am I going to use the means of grace? Am I going to employ those? Prayer,
Bible study. Maybe this is a season right now, this month, the month of December, for you to get Bible study in your own life going again. Devotional times going again. Prayer going again. Worship attendance, study attendance going again. Intentionally sharing the gospel as people throw door after door wide open to speak of the fact that you know that baby didn't stay in that manger, don't you? You know, he did come to that, but he didn't stay there. He grew up. And you know where he went when he grew up? You know what he did when he grew up? And if you adore him, come let us adore him, then you need to adore him where he is right now. And he is in heaven. And he is coming back for all who put their faith and trust in him. Oh, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that perhaps more intensely than you have in past years, that you will live in a spirit-filled way, that you and yours will have a memorable Christmas season, a spirit-filled Christian. Yet I know there are some here today who are not yet followers of Christ. And living a spirit-filled Christian is Christmas is impossible for you until you come to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. This baby of Bethlehem who's going to be made much of and sung much about this month grew up. He never sinned, never disobeyed his parents, never said a cross word to his sibling, never had a sinful thought. In the fullness of time, he offered himself up and died on a cross. And there on that cross, we're taught that he bore in his body our sin on that tree, that he satisfied God's divine justice by suffering and dying in our place on that tree, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it very long. 3 days later, he was raised from the grave, proving that everything he said about himself, about God, and about us is infallibly true. And he ascended on high. And there, we're told, he is praying. He is praying for all who've come to faith in Christ. Not only that, though, he's praying for you. And not for these alone do I pray, he said in John 17, but for all those who will believe through the ministry of his disciples. He's praying for you. Oh, my prayer that you'll come to faith in Christ in the month of December, that you'll repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone and be saved. And then join with us as we live the Spirit-filled life. And God being our helper, have a Spirit-filled Christmas. Let's pray together.